Again, we're a small meeting tonight, but I would like to welcome everybody that's here. We're happy to see you all, and I won't say it about Marcus, but it's true about me. You're not really going to hear an amazing speaker tonight on my part of things, but I'm hoping that I can try and relay what the Bible says to you about your need. But before we do that, I'm just going to pray and ask for God's blessing on the meeting. Our Father, we give thanks for this Savior that we just sang of. We're thankful that he did come from heaven. We're thankful that he was put on a cross. It seems crazy to pray this, except we know that if he hadn't died on that cross, our sins could have never been forgiven. We would have had to face God. We would have had to face you with all of our sins. We know that because of sins, there's judgment. So we just pray that everyone here would understand the weight of their sins. We pray that everyone here would understand that somebody already paid for them. So for this, we're thankful. We ask for help tonight. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I have three verses tonight. They all have a phrase in them. And I will start in Luke. And maybe as a challenge to you, you can pick out the phrase that I'm thinking about tonight. I want to read two verses in Luke chapter 15. And we're going to read about a woman who lost a coin. Luke chapter 15, verse 8. It talks about a woman. That woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. So that's our first reading. A woman lost a coin. She had 10, she lost one, and she looked until she found it. The next place I want to read is in 1 Peter. So we'll turn there now. 1 Peter chapter 1. In my notes I put 1 Peter chapter 9. Good luck finding that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. So we're cutting in partway through a phrase here, but it says, receiving the end of your faith. So if you have faith, this is what you receive. The end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. So this is the second place I'm trying to think of. This is the second place that's in my mind. And it speaks of prophets in the Old Testament. They didn't understand everything about Christ. But God was showing them little things, and he was showing them not for them to learn, but for us to learn. And we will get more into that later. But these prophets, they searched for Christ. Next place I want to read is in Hebrews. Back just a couple chapters from where we are now. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I don't know if you caught the phrase. A few of these verses talked about faith, but that is not exactly where I was at tonight. I was thinking of the two words, diligently seeking. And I was thinking of this woman in Luke chapter 15. This woman, she had 10 coins. She lost one. And back in those days, they didn't have nice hardwood floors like we have. You know, if you drop a coin, it's pretty easy to find usually. They had old dirt floors. My aunt has a dirt floor basement. It's not level. It's dusty in areas. There's pieces of shale in other areas. There's wood. There's clutter. Now, maybe this woman didn't have a messy house. I find that hard to believe. But, whatever the case, it was not pristine conditions for looking for a coin. She dropped one coin. She had 10, she dropped one, and it was lost. And it talked about how she diligently sought for it. There was an urgency. There was an importance to finding it. And when I think about money, maybe it's just the stage of life that I'm in, but it seems like there's never enough of it. You have bills, you have things you have to buy, you have necessities. Gas is expensive, groceries are expensive. Every bit of money that comes in is accounted for. And it's gone out as soon as it comes in. And I wonder if that's really what this woman was like. She had 10 pieces. Maybe she had a bill coming up. Maybe she knew that her groceries that week were going to cost those 10 pieces of silver. Because I think, maybe it's just because I'm a procrastinator, but if that money didn't have a place, I might just leave it and look for it another day. Maybe if she didn't find that piece of money, maybe that was to pay for her house. Maybe she would have went hungry. Maybe she would have lost her house. But I have reason to believe that money had to go somewhere. It was important, and there was an urgency. She didn't just leave it. She didn't just say, I'll find it another day. Then in 1 Peter, we have the prophets. And actually, I said we'd look further. Turn to Romans. I came across this morning as I was reading. Romans chapter 4. I've read it before, but this is a quote from some of those prophets, likely that it's talking about. And it says, blessed, in Romans chapter 4, verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or reckon sin. And back in these days, they didn't know that Jesus was going to die on the cross. We can think of Isaiah 53. That's a prime example of a prophet. They didn't know that the Lord Jesus was going to come to this earth. They had no knowledge of that, but they were saying it. They were writing it down because that's what God told them to write. This, like Isaiah 53, happened a long time. Might have been 700 years or maybe more than that before the Lord Jesus came. It was a large amount of time. But they wrote accurately about the Lord Jesus coming to this earth to die for sins. And it made no sense to them. And they searched. They looked through the scriptures. They tried to learn more. They wanted to know more about Christ and this salvation of their souls that he would offer. But 1 Peter says it wasn't for them to understand at that time, but it was for you. And it was for me. They wrote those things so that we could understand them. Because we have the Bible now. We have the completed scripture. But the phrase in 1 Peter, you know, we know based on the context that they were searching to learn about this. But the phrase, the salvation of your souls. I've wondered if you've ever searched diligently for that. Because that's something that's important. They didn't have what we have. We've got this served on a silver platter to us. We have a Bible that simply states, for God so loved the world, on the wall over here, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We have this one over here that says, 1 Timothy 1 and 15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's so simple. I think I could ask, I'm pretty sure everybody here has heard the gospel before. And if I asked you, why did Jesus come to this earth? You would say, to die for sins. It's simple. We understand it. They didn't. It's been served to us. And sometimes, when something seems accessible, we don't search diligently for it. That woman who lost the coin, she could have said, I know it's in that corner. I'll find it someday. Someday when I need that money, I'll go find it then. But there was an urgency. And there should be an urgency for you too. I was thinking of in 1 Thessalonians, and maybe we'll turn there. In 1 Thessalonians, it talks about the Lord's coming. In chapter 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Verse 18 says, "Comfort one another with these words." And I do find a certain amount of comfort in these words. I have people I love who aren't saved. And that's where my mind goes every time I think of the Lord's coming. That's not a comforting thought to me, but I know that when the Lord comes, I don't have anything personal to worry about. I know that when the Lord comes, I'm gone. And I know I'm not going to worry about it once I'm in heaven, once I see Jesus. But are these words comforting to you? I know words that always struck me is in the next chapter. It talked about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. And there's the other passage, I forget where it's found, but it talks about two men in the field, I think it is. One will be taken and the other left. And if you're not saved, the coming of the Lord should be scary to you. Because that's really the end. It's something that you have no control over. It's something that I've heard it said before, and I can't back this up factually, but someone said one time that even Jesus doesn't know when the Lord's coming is, because there's an area, I should have looked up the verse, but it said, "Only the Father knoweth." God is the only one that knows when he's coming. There's lots of people that you know, take the scripture and they say, "Okay, I'm going to study this and I think it's going to be this date." But there's no way of knowing. It's out of our hands, out of our control. It could be in 10 minutes, it could be now. But it's something that's real and it's something that's going to happen. The disciples, they thought it was going to happen in their lifetime. And it's been almost 2,000 years. So I'm trying to relay the urgency. I'm trying to get it across that there is something that's not in your control. That if you don't do, if you don't take urgency, if you don't search diligently, there will be consequences. So 1 Thessalonians talks about the Lord's coming, something that you have no control over. Hebrews 9 talks about another thing that you should be scared of. And it says, "It's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, there's judgment." We have had reminders lately about how little control we have over death. I, as a younger person, always thought that the Lord's coming was out of my control. That completely terrified me. But my death, I always figured I had a little bit of a handle on that. I always figured if I was careful, not that I ever was, If I did things just right, if I stayed healthy, then I could somewhat control that. But I'm not that old now, but the older I get, the more I realize that's not true. Death is sudden. It's another thing we have no control over. We know that when our clock is up, when the Lord decides that our day has come, not that he decides, he knows when our day is. When that time is up, it's done for us. Life is over. I always think of that phrase that's on the little hymn books, "Life's a vapor, death is sure, sin the cause, and Christ the cure." But life is a vapor. It doesn't last. And death, if the Lord doesn't come, death is something that is there for all of us. These two things, death and the Lord's coming and the knowledge of the judgment that's after them, should be something that creates an urgency. This woman maybe had bills to pay. Maybe if she didn't find that coin, she would have lost her house. If you don't search urgently, you're going to lose a lot more than a house. You're going to lose a lot more than a coin. A little bit of money. We know that you could lose your soul. We know that you could spend eternity in a place called hell. Away from God. Away from anyone who loves you. Seek diligently. I want to end off in Hebrews. That verse that talks about how God rewards those that diligently seek. And I often think of that phrase people say when they come up here. They say, you don't have to do anything. Christ has done it all. And it's true. You physically have to do nothing. But if you do absolutely nothing, if you never change your mind, if you never do anything, God's not just going to reach out and save you. God doesn't do that. If God was just going to hand you salvation without you wanting it, it would have been a lot more efficient for him to just stop Adam from sinning, right? But God gave us free will. God gave us the ability to make a choice. He's never going to give us salvation if we don't acknowledge that we want it. So, there's nothing you can do, but you do have to seek. You do have to want it. And Hebrews 11 says that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek. When me and Bennett were working on my truck the other night, and I dropped a bolt, a little bolt. I couldn't find it. I looked, got out the flashlight, down on my hands and knees. It was dirty. The shop floor is dirty. I needed that bolt. And eventually, after a bit of looking, Bennett found it. I wouldn't have found it if I didn't actually take steps, if I didn't look in the right place. If you want salvation, there's no place to look but God's Word. That's the first place to start it. I knew I dropped that bolt on the floor, so I didn't go look in the yard, and I didn't go look in the attic. I looked right where I thought it was dropped. If you want salvation, if you want this gift from God, you look in God's Word. It's the logical place to look. So seek diligently. Look for it like it matters, because it does. There's an urgency. Don't forget that. That's my message. If Marcus doesn't have too much to say, we'll be out of here early. But I want you to think about that. There's two things you have no control over. Death and the Lord's coming. Either of them could happen at any time. I don't have to give examples. You all know them. Seek diligently. Hebrews 11, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.